Well, good morning to you all. We have just a couple of weeks ago remembered the tragic day of September 11th. We just remembered that again, the 10-year anniversary. So many vivid pictures of it. As I was watching the reruns this time, the first time it went around, naturally you look for the planes and you look for the explosions and buildings crumbling. This time around, I sort of watched the faces of the people a little bit more. And if you just watch them, they stand there and the first look on their faces, I cannot believe this is happening. And as you look a little longer, it goes past that. It goes past, I can't believe it's happening, to I can't get my head around what I'm seeing. I don't understand this. How a pair of 757s at over 400 miles an hour could fly into two buildings. How human beings would hurl themselves through space to escape the flames 1,100 feet below. How two buildings could crumble and just fall straight down without toppling over. And then the smoke that came, the people running, it just, you look at their faces and it's, I can't understand what is happening here. Today, as we talk about the incarnation, we're going to be looking at that on a grander scale. I can't understand, I can't get my head around what really happened. I know we read it, the fact that the very creator of the universe would lay aside all of his glory, leave the Father's side, make his way down to a little tiny planet called Earth, place himself in a confused teenager's womb, be born into a world that he created that didn't want him here. He came from a world that is beyond us. We were living in a world that is familiar, and one night, behind an inn in a stable, the two worlds collided. And there you have the birth of Jesus Christ. You have the God of creation in the form of a human being. And when we think about that, it's not that I can't believe that happened. It's I believe it happened, but I can't really fathom what it took to make that happen. And so we talk about the incarnation. To an unbeliever, it's almost impossible to understand. And the only way to really get a grip on it is by faith in Jesus Christ to really understand it. So incarnation, thought, you know what, I'll just look up the meaning of it, and it's the embodiment of a deity or spirit in some earthly form. So when we talk about the doctrine of the incarnation, we talk about Jesus Christ as both God and a human being. Look at this first slide. Philippians tells us, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. There it is, the incarnation. Everything that it took to be God, he was. Everything that it took to be human, he was. And there you have the incarnation, God in a human body. And all of the passages, of all the passages in Scripture, there is none that better introduces us to that doctrine than the Gospel of John. So we turn to John chapter 1, if you would go there with me. John chapter 1, and John MacArthur said that this passage, in terms of vocabulary, is one of the simplest anywhere. Is one of the simplest anywhere in the Bible, and yet it embodies the most profound truth in the universe. These are words that a third grade child understands, and yet they are words that the geniuses of world's history would never be able to grapple with because they are words that talk about deity. And deity is incomprehensible except by faith. And so it is so simple, yet it is so profound. And John here begins his gospel with a theological prologue. The first 18 verses are a summary of the whole book. It's almost as if John said, hey, I want you to know about the life of Jesus. I want you to know about his salvation and miracles, his teachings, his deeds, but you will not understand the good news of Jesus and the magnificent salvation that he brings in its fullest sense unless you view him from this viewpoint, and that is this, that Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh, and his words and deeds are those of the God-man. And as John goes on, the rest of the book explains it. Next slide. John in chapter 20 tells us this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so John presents Christ as God's Son, God in a human body, that we might believe that he is the sent one. He says, I have written this gospel so that you might understand that when you speak of Jesus, you speak of deity. And when you turn to Jesus in faith, you turn to God in flesh. And that was the purpose of John's gospel. It's a little bit different than the other ones. And yet in no way do they contradict each other. In the book of Matthew, Matthew says, behold your king. And he ties Jesus in to Abraham and to David. In Mark, he says, behold your servant. And you see the beginning with John the Baptist and being a servant. In Luke, he says, behold the man. And he ties him in with Theophilus. When you get to the book of John, right off the bat, John says, behold your God. It's interesting that 25 verses later and 29 verses later, John would say, behold what? Behold the Lamb of God. Isn't that something? First 18 verses, behold your God. Farther on, same person, behold the Lamb of God. How could it be? How could it be? As we look at this passage in John, we see a different dimension. Heaven opens up, and the first thing that happens is the eternal Son of God descends, and John begins to establish the truth about Jesus Christ, that he is absolute total God living in a human body. So we take a closer look at the passage. John introduces Christ to us in six different ways. And as he does this, he begins building towards number six. He's going to describe him as the eternal one, the revealed one, the promised one, the rejected one, the saving one, and the one who took on flesh. And so we look at the next slide. We look at him as the eternal one. You read John in the first three chapters. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So first of all, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Who is the Word? Look at verse 14 of the same chapter. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Look at verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. And so if we just took out the Word and put in Jesus Christ, it would read this way. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God. And Jesus Christ was God. And so the Word is none other than him. He says, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. You go back to Genesis and it says in the beginning there too. But that was a definite time. It was the beginning. But John goes beyond that. He ascends beyond that beginning of creation. He goes past creation to the preexistence of the Eternal One. And he finds him already existing in eternity, in the presence of God before anything ever was. John says, in the beginning that never really had a beginning, eternally existed Jesus Christ. So when the beginning began, when the heavens and earth were created, the Word already existed. He was already there. Notice, he was with God. He was on a level of equality, face to face with the living God. And finally, it says, he was God. Next slide. Look what Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, notice what he said. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before what? Before the world began, he was already existent. The Word was eternally existent, equal to God, and not only that, he was God. And then, as God planned, with the coming of time came the beginning of creation. And who did it? The Word, none other than verse 3. All things were made by him. And the word made means come into being. It means they became. He never came into being. He's always existed. But when creation started, all things came into being by him. And everything that came into being because he said, come into being. Jesus Christ is not only the eternally existent with the Father, but he is the Creator as well. And the great proof that he is, that the Word of God is God, is that he created. Notice what Colossians tells us. Paul tells us in Colossians, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. He goes beyond creation into the galaxies. And he said, the things that you can't see, I made. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that something? I'm not a scientist. I had a hard time in math. But somebody told me that things should be going the opposite way. They should be exploding in this stratosphere or whatever it is we live in. But they're not. All things are held together. Not only did he make them, all things are held together by him. I remember back when I was a deer hunter, I used to go out to our farm in Herman. And you'd be surprised, the farther you get out, you look up here and you think you see stars in the city here, but you get out in the country, you walk outside and it's almost breathtaking what you see, the amount of stars. It's almost like you can see past our galaxy into the next one. And you know what, as I thought of this as we're putting this together, I'm thinking, you know what, the heavens just were declaring the glory of God. He hung it all together. He put the stars in his heaven, and he knew them all by name because he made them, and by him all things continue to exist. I ask you, why all the detail about him? Why all of this description? Why all the repetition? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John did that to let the reader know who it was that in the fullness of time became flesh. And that's what we can't get our head around. How one so great could put himself in the womb of a teenager and be born in a stable. John wants to let the reader know who that is that became flesh. So number two, we look at him as the revealed one. Next slide. Verse 4 and 5 in John. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. What does that mean? The word life. In him was life. He is the living God, and there's no doubt that John is referring to the fact that every living thing on earth is given life by him. There's no doubt about that. In him is life. He gives everything life. But it says that in him is life, and that life was the light of men. Just keep your finger here in John 1. Flip over to chapter 10, verse 10. It says, the thief comes not to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief comes not but to kill, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 14:6, I am the resurrection and the life. And you get to chapter 17, verse 3, and he says, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So in him is not only life to exist, it is life to live forever. It is eternal life. And so in him is eternal life. And this eternal life was a light. And notice he switches from life to light in these verses. Not only is the living word eternal and the creator of all things, he's the giver of life, both essential and eternal. And this light shines in darkness, and the darkness could not overtake it. Light shining in darkness illustrates life coming to deadness. There was darkness, now there's light. We were dead in our sins, but life came to us through Jesus Christ, and this life lighted our way, and the deadness was overtaken, and the darkness couldn't put the light out. And it was the light of the glorious gospel. Nothing can put that out. He destroyed the darkness. Think about this. While he was in the world, no one could extinguish the light. When he was in the grave, darkness couldn't keep him there. But he rose again the third day. And get this. In the new heaven and earth, there will be no need of light, because the Lamb will be the lamp of it. Isn't that something? Jesus is not only the eternal one, he is the revealed one. Eternity has come into time now. And we know it because the light has shined in darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out, and no one could extinguish it. John goes on in chapter 8, verse 12. Next slide. And he tells us this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Once again, why all the detail? Why all the repetition? John wanted the reader to know who it was that in the fullness of time became flesh, that he might give himself as a sacrifice and die a criminal's death on a cross for you and me. He wants everybody to know who that was. So we look at him as the promised one. Next slide. Promised one. Verses 6 through 9, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He wasn't that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Look what Matthew tells us, chapter 3. Next slide. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. John had one mission in life. He had one thing to do, and that was to be a witness, to announce the coming of the Messiah. Why? So that men would believe. Jesus describes him as the greatest of all Testament prophets, and he was sent to bear witness of the true light. Jesus was the true light, and it actually means radiance. John in chapter 5 is described as a burning and shining light. Jesus was radiance. John is described as just a lamp or a candle. His only mission was to prepare the way for the promised one. And notice what John says about the light in verse 9. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. Two ways to look at it. Coming into the world is true both of the light and the man. The true light came into the world and lights every man that comes into the world. So what does he mean, true light? This was the exclusive light. It is the only light, for there is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said, if anyone is ever to be lit, they ought to be lit by this light. He was not only a genuine revelation from God, but he was also the ultimate revelation, the true light that lights every man, and there is salvation in no one else. Obviously. Let's look at it another way. He is the light that lights every man. Think about this for a minute. The true light comes into the world, and what does he do? He enlightens everyone. Jesus as the light affects everyone. Think about that for a minute. The light is so radiant and so beyond darkness that it lights every man that comes into the world to one extent or another. Every person on the face of the earth has had the light shed to them, so they're without excuse. You see, his light clarifies the sinfulness and spiritual need of human beings. Those who respond to this convicting light experience salvation. Those who reject it and turn from the light will end up in outer darkness, and they will experience damnation. So it's up to the individual. What are you going to do? Here it is. Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, was rejected by men, allowed his own creation to nail him to a cross. He died on a cross, shed his blood for my sins and for your sins. He rose again the third day and ascended into heaven. Here's the question. Do you believe that? The Bible says if you do believe that, you can have eternal life. If you reject it, you will have eternal darkness. So it was up to the individual to do what they will with that light. John chapter 3, next slide, please. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Simple. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's the light of the glorious gospel. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. I have a question. What I say today really makes it pales in light of this. What will you do right now? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, you need to know him. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. Because if you reject the light, the Bible tells us you are condemned already. So this one comes into the world. Notice he is the rejected one. Next slide. Verses 10 and 11. He was in the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Notice he says the world three times in verse 10. Last one are his people. He came into the world. Everything was made by him, and his own people, it says here, did not know him. He came into his own things. What did he come into? Everything that he made. He steps down into everything that he created. Can you imagine that? Just stop for a minute and take hold of that thought. Here he is walking, steps down. He's born into everything that he created. And he's taken his walk, seeing everything that he created. There it is. There's the Sea of Galilee. Exactly how I planned it. There's the Mount of Olives. Exactly how I created it. There's the stars. And see, he saw the stars in a different light than we did because he knew them all. He knew them all by name because he made them all. He came into his own things and they obeyed him. He came into his own creation and they obeyed him. He said, "Wind, stop," and it stopped. He was on a boat and the waves were throwing the boat around and he stilled the waves. He came into his own things and they received him. His own people, they nailed him to a cross. The wind and the waves obeyed him. His own people hung him on Calvary's cross. Again, why all the detail? Remember, this is the eternal one before anything, and he was revealed in a way that was radiant. He was light, and the darkness couldn't put it out. And Isaiah promised he would come, and God used John to be his voice. And here, he was here, and this great creator rejected. Why all the detail? John is building. He's building. I want you to know who it was that became flesh. As I'm going to tell you, when we understand this process a little more, we only have one response. Why would you include me in such a great plan? Why would you save me? Because we read this and we hear it and we read it every Christmas and we know it. And we can quote it probably, but when you actually stop and think about it, and what happened here, it's just, how does that happen?
Why would he do that? For me. It was all for me. And so he was the rejected one. The great creator was here and he was rejected. Notice the next slide. He is the saving one. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. See the word power here? It means power of choice. Liberty of doing as one pleases. I wasn't going to turn here, but we've got a little time. I want to turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 for just a second. This passage came to mind as I was reading this. Chapter 5 and verse 25. Notice what it says here. There was a woman who was sick. She had an issue of blood 12 years. She had suffered many things of her physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. And so here she is sick with this issue of blood. She goes to her doctors. She spends all her money trying to get healed, and she can't. When she heard in verse 27 that Jesus came into the crowd behind, she touched his garment, and she said, if I just touch his clothes, I know that I will be well. That's something. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Here's the verse that was interesting, I thought. Immediately, Jesus, knowing in himself that what power had gone out of him. Isn't that something? She was made well because of him. He exchanged his power for her weakness. He exchanged her dirt for his cleanliness. And that's what Jesus did here. As many as received him, he exchanges it. Your sin washed away. My blood poured out for you. Your sin cleansed. He had already been rejected, but this woman just receives him. And back to John. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. How do you become a child of God? Believing on his name. Look at verse 13. These people, they're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of blood. They're not born because your family goes to church. They're not saved because somebody goes to church and passes it on to you. They're not born again of the will of the flesh, even though we may desire to be saved. Life does not come because of a physical desire. It comes by your faith in Jesus Christ. Notice by the will of man, there's nothing we can do on our own to save us. We may have a strong will to try to earn our way into heaven, but it's possible. It's impossible. The only thing that brings life is faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation alone comes from God because of what his son did on the cross. And so verse 12 says, as many as believe received, and if you did believe, it wasn't because you desired it, it wasn't because someone desired it for you, and it wasn't because you inherited it. It was because of the grace and mercy of God. And here's how it all came together. Next slide. Jesus, the one who took on flesh. And so John has been building towards this. In the beginning, Jesus was. Jesus was God. Jesus was with God. Jesus made all things. Jesus was the light that lights every man that comes into the world. He has an effect on everybody. Not only that, but he prepared a person strictly to go ahead of him and say, he's coming. And he's described as a light that came into the world, couldn't be extinguished, and yet he was rejected by men. This same one is the same one who took on flesh, who placed himself in Mary's virgin womb. And I can't get my head around it. Look at verse 14. The word that it talked about in verse 1 became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. OK, considering the verses that we just read, the first 13, how can it be? How can it be? The Word became flesh. Once again, this assumes His pre-existence. He didn't come into being. He just came to be flesh. And when He came to be flesh, He didn't cease being what He was already. The Infinite One became finite. The Invisible became visible, and the Eternal One stepped into time and space. Notice what 1 Timothy tells us. Next slide. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Watch this. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that something? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received into glory. We just talked about Jesus Christ doing that. Notice how He's described here. God. He didn't just appear like a man, He became one, yet He maintained His full deity. Colossians chapter 1, next slide. Watch this. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And then chapter 2 describes what the fullness is. The fullness of deity in a body. Jesus Christ, the fullness of deity in a body, became flesh for us. Humanity was added to His deity. Galatians chapter 4, next slide. But when the set time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let me tell you something. Think about this for a minute. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He created all things, and yet He was rejected and hung on a cross. Here it tells us that Jesus was not a victim of history. That when the set time came, when the plan happened before anything ever was, God said, go. It wasn't an afterthought where He said, you know what? Why don't you go down there and see if you can give Him a hand? It was a plan that existed from before anything ever was. And when the fullness of time came, when the exact moment came, He sent forth Jesus to die in our place. And if He doesn't do this, we are still dead in our sins. Matthew chapter 1, it's impossible to talk about this without reading that. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. They shall call His name Emmanuel. Watch this. It's being interpreted. God with us. I'd like to read something. First of all, if you think about it, we just, again, as we were doing this already, just stop for a moment and just step out into that time and space, into unfamiliar territory. Just take a hold of this whole thing. Out where angels dwell, the unseen forces dwell. J.B. Phillips tells a story and speaks of a senior angel and a young angel. And the senior angel is showing him the realm of the heavenlies. At last, they enter into one particular galaxy made up of over 500 billion stars. And as they drew near to the star we call the sun, the senior angel pointed out a small and insignificant sphere turning on its axis. And as they drew near to the star, it was as dull and dirty as a tennis ball to the little angel compared to what he had just seen. He gasped. And he said, do you mean that our grand and glorious prince went down in person to this fifth-rate little ball? Why should he do a thing like that? The little angel's face wrinkled with disgust. Do you mean to tell me that he stooped so low as to become as one of them? The fact is, said the senior angel, for strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him. The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was beyond his comprehension. Swindoll goes on in an excerpt from one of his messages, and he says, truth be told, when we actually stop and think about this verse, it's beyond our comprehension. You see, it's easy to forget that we live in two different worlds. Our world is the familiar world, the other world made up of angels and forces unseen. And somewhere out there are two places that we've never seen, and that is heaven and hell. One night in a cold, dark stable in Bethlehem, the two worlds came together for the first time, and the Word became flesh. Our world, one world invaded our world, and He came for that visit, and because people like us couldn't put it all together, we had no place in our hearts for Him, but He loved us anyway. God sent forth His Son. Philip Yancey describes the first Christmas in a book called The Jesus I Never Knew, and he writes, the God who came, not in a raging whirlwind or devouring fire, unimaginably the maker of all things, shrank down, 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 so small as to become an ovum, a single fertilized egg barely visible to the naked eye. An egg that would divide and redivide until a fetus took shape, enlarging the cell, enlarging cell by cell inside a nervous teenager. John Donne, the poet, wrote, the God who roared, who could order armies and empires about like pawns on a chessboard, this God emerged in Palestine as a baby, who depended on a teenage couple for shelter, food, and love. A little baby born in the open without even the help of a midwife. Luke says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they were the same clothes used to wrap dead bodies that looked like mummy wrappings. It's interesting that death was already wrapped around him shortly after he was born. There was no triumphant music. He had no bodyguards. And though he was the most powerful creature that has ever cast a shadow on the planet Earth, in the humblest of settings, no one even noticed. It bore the marks of a thrown-together last-minute deal, but don't believe it. God doesn't have to shout when He carries out His plan. God didn't run out of ideas and then finally thought, Jesus, why don't you go see if you can help? It wasn't like that. Before there was ever time, the plan was already set, and as the world began to turn and life began to evolve, the plan was perfectly timed, and the order of events was exactly as God would have them. And that's what we have here in the Incarnation. When we consider who it was that gave Himself for us, it's hard to get our mind.